This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our website. It is cbcg.org. What is the work of God? Almost every preacher that preaches says that he's doing the work of God. Okay? And with that phrase, then, they're able to garner quite a bit of money by having people contribute for the work of God. Because after all, everyone wants to do God's work. And we've even heard it said that, you know, this work is so important that the only thing you have in life to do is to pray and to pay. Now, we think we've only heard that in our past church associations, but all churches have done that. Recently, Hagee, who is a Protestant minister out of Texas, and sometimes he does pretty good in preaching, he had an idea to raise money for the church. So what he did, he got a lot of ancient Bibles, old English versions of Bibles, and he took the pages and for contributions, people could get a page or two or three of an old English Bible. And on the television broadcasting station that he's on, he sat there with a coffee table stacked high with these pages that he was now ready to mail out. And he was reading the name, so-and-so, 10,000. For a page. So-and-so, 50,000. So-and-so, 100,000. And even one of them for $250,000. So he could do the work of God. Now let's understand something. Only God can do the work of God. That's what's important. See? And the first thing about God that's so important and which reflects on why we're here today, being the Sabbath day, is that God is creator. Now, no man, no church, no angel, no anything else can create. Man can manipulate. You know, it's like the old saying. The atheist had a confrontation with God, and he was telling him how, you know, he started out and how things were created without God. And God finally looked at the evolutionist and said, "Now stop. Go get your own dirt." In other words, go create your own dirt. See? And God's creation is that which is God's greatest work, and God is creator, and whatever he is doing is creating. Now, the first chapter of Genesis talks about everything that God created, the heavens and the earth. And we'll see that testifies of him. And what we're going to see is that no man can say that he is doing God's work. No man can do God's work. Only God can do God's work, because that's God. Work. Now, the crowning glory of his creation, as far as human beings are concerned, is found here in Genesis 1 and verse 26. And this has a lot to do with tomorrow, which is Pentecost, because that will be the completion of a major part of God's creation. And here is what is so great about it. And this is, as we will see, right in the first chapter of Genesis, God states here what he is going to do. Verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Tremendous thing. Now then, God also gave them some things which reflect some of the duties that God has with the earth and the universe. Now he's delegated some of this to man. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." So God continues his creation of human beings through procreation. And as Tyndale said in his book, The Obedience of a Christian Man, when he's talking about children, he said, "In the day that God created you, when your mother and father came together," very interesting statement, isn't it? It is creation of God. So men also share in the creation of God through procreation. Now that's something. And in addition to it, all the animals create after their own kind too, don't they? But they do not have a consciousness of what they are doing like human beings do. They run by instinct and hormones and smells, and God gets the job done that way. Still, nevertheless, it's God's glory, and he's the one who's doing it. And he said, "Replenish the earth." So he gave mankind dominion over the earth. "And subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So that's what God did. So men have a great ability, don't they? Tremendous ability. Now, it's said that chimpanzees have about 94% of the same kind, and I would like to see that defined more clearly, of genes that human beings have. So therefore, they are our kissing cousins as far as evolution is concerned. But the biggest problem with evolution is that they have no way of starting without God's creation in the first place. So they're dead in the water. They cannot explain where matter comes from. They cannot explain where the earth came from. Oh, they have many theories. They cannot explain where the universe comes from. And all of that's the work of God. Now, let's come over here to chapter 2 and verse 7, which is a very important thing for us to understand. Of everything that God created on the earth, all the animals, all the plants, the universe and everything. To create all of those, God spoke, and they were. And you can read that in the first chapter of Genesis. God said, "Let there be light." God said, "Let the waters divide." God said, "Let the waters bring forth." God said, "Let the cattle and creeping things come forth." God did it by command. Now with mankind, it's a totally different thing. And this is to show the personal relationship that God wants to have with mankind. So here's what God did. And the Lord God formed man with his own hands. Of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And of all the creations of God, only mankind can have a relationship with God. Now, originally with Adam and Eve, the relationship was going to be that they would live there in the Garden of Eden, and God had his place in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve had their place in the Garden of Eden. But since giving them the whole world, and after his experience with the rebellion of Satan and taking one-third of the angels, he wanted to ensure that men would then understand that his word, his truth, his commandments, his instructions were those things that he gave for mankind's own good. And since he did not create us as robots, but he made us with his own hands, male and female, then he wanted man to have free choice. And that's another thing that God has, isn't it? God has free choice, doesn't he? And there's one difference between the free choice of human beings and the free choice of God, which is this: God never sins. Now, mankind, in order to communicate with God, in order to start out his responsibilities that God gave him, he created in his mind a language so man could talk. God could talk to him, man could talk to him. And as a matter of fact, Adam named all the animals, didn't he? Okay, subsequently we know that there was the fall of man. And subsequently we know that Satan entered the scene by permission of man. Adam and Eve chose to let Satan in. They did not do like Jesus did back in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. And so because Satan was let in, now then God, even though he's going to accomplish his purpose, he had to let mankind know and understand the severity of sin. So then he put into them as a sentence for their transgressions against God the law of sin and death. Now they would have the downward pull of sin. Now they would be subject to death. But even as he told Cain, you can rule over it. You don't have to give in to it. Okay. Now, let's come to Psalm the 8th chapter and let's see something else concerning man and concerning what God says about man. And this is another reflection of the creation of God. And so the greatest work of God is that he's creator. And God is still creating by procreation and reproduction. Plants after their kind, the animals after their kind, human beings after their kind. Now let's pick it up here in verse 3. Psalm 8 and verse 3. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? See, because men progressively said, God, don't interfere. So since they're free moral agents, God said, okay, I'll oblige you. So first he kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. And then later he removed Cain to the land of wandering. And then later, because of violence and everything, God destroyed the first world with the flood. God, men did not want God to be with them. They had access to God right there at the east entrance of the Garden of Eden. So after the flood, then God changed the administration of death and gave that responsibility to men. And that's part of the covenant that he gave to Noah for all sovereign nations, that they had to, those who took the life of a man, then they would take the life of the man who took the life of a man, etc. Now, God has removed that much further, you see. From the time of Noah on down to the time of Abraham and then down to the time of the children of Israel, God only periodically came to this earth and dealt directly with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, etc. Everything else has been God's work through the power of His Holy Spirit from that time forth. And in this way, men in their vanity somehow have thought that God is nowhere around. But you see, David even knew better when he brought this psalm, Psalm 8, when he talked about man, because he could look up and see the stars, you know, not like we have today. You can hardly see them because of the pollution and so forth. And he was overwhelmed with it. Now, verse 5, you made him a little lower than the angels. Now, the Hebrew here is Elohim, which means lower than God. You are a little lower than God. Now, in the Passover book, I think it is chapter 26, you can read about the nature of God, the nature of man, and so forth, and that would be good to review. Okay. But we are a little lower than God. We're lower than the angels in the respect that we're made of the dust of the earth, whereas angels are made of spirit. But we will see that we will be higher than the angels when God finishes His creation in us. And have crowned Him with glory and honor. You have made Him to have dominion over the work of your hands, and you put all things under His feet, etc., etc. Okay. Now let's look at some other scriptures here. Let's come to Psalm 19 since we're here. Psalm 19. This also ties in with what happens. This also ties in with the workmanship of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In other words, all the things in nature that we call nature, that men can see and observe, of everything that God has created, they are constantly sending a message. And it says, their line has gone through all the earth, and their words under the ends of the world. In them He set a tabernacle for the sun. And then He talks about it going out as a bridegroom. Then He talks about the law of God and so forth. Now, let's come to Isaiah 40. Let's see something else. See, because man, with the nature that he has, likes to play God. Not only those who worship Satan the devil, but also those who claim to represent God. When they claim that this work of God is so important, brother, and there's nothing like it on the face of the earth. Well, now, let's look at this. Okay. Let's pick it up here, verse 12, Isaiah 40. See, because we're looking at a true parable that Jesus gave, he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Those who exalt themselves shall be abased. So he says, now this is a little bit different than Job. Job is a very interesting case. It'd be too long and too detailed to get into it, but nevertheless, it shows the height of the vanity of human nature and how Job thought he was as good as God and had to repent. Okay, let's pick it up here, Isaiah 40 and verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or meted out heaven with the span, or comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor taught him? See, because you see, all of this is the work of God. That's what's important. And we're going to see a little later that God is still working. And he has a work for us. We'll continue on. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. Yet Satan thinks it's a great thing. He even offered it to Jesus. Said, you know, if you'll worship me, all will be yours. And are counted but the small dust of the balance, and he takes up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations are before him as nothing, and are counted to him less than nothing and vanity, because he made it. And as we're going to see a little bit later on, some of the things that God is doing with us is likened unto a potter with the clay. Now, verse 18. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The greatest likeness of God is every human being walking the face of the earth. You don't need an idol. God expects you to worship him in spirit and in truth. Satan is the one who has created religion in order to be worshipped, because that's the only way that he can be worshipped. Quite a difference, you see. So here's what they do under Satan's inspiration. The workman melts a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. He that's so impoverished, in other words, if you're a native living out in the jungles of South America or Southeast Asia or whatever, or if you're an Indian up in the Northwest, then here's what you do. He has no oblation. He chooses a tree that will not rot. And you can see this on the documentary. The natives in New Guinea go out and pick a tree that will not rot. And then they make their idol on it, and then they bow down to it and worship it. See, that's what he's talking about here. He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not move. Isn't that something? See? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? He that sits upon the circle of the earth, which shows that God's a whole lot closer than men give him credit for. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in, that brings the princes to nothing, because you see, God is going to judge. God is going to be in charge. We're going to see here in a little bit. He also has his helpers who are called angels. He makes the judges of the earth his vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. But isn't that how God confronted Job? He came in a whirlwind, didn't he? Yes, he did. To whom, then, will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who has created these things, and brings out their host by number, calls them all by names by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power, and not one fails. There we have it. That's the work of God. There are many, many other psalms and verses we could go through. Obviously, I need to do something a little more in depth on this than what I've covered here. But let's go to John, the first chapter, and let's see who the one was that did all of this and said all of this. And it's quite profound and very important because it has to do with our calling and it has to do with our ultimate destiny. And this is why the Apostle John began it this way. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same in the beginning was with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So the long and the short of it is, the Creator came to this earth as a human being to speak to His creation, and also to do a work of God. And that's what's important. Let's come here to John 4. John 4 and verse 34. Jesus came with a specific purpose. He had a work. And it was only the work that He could do. He had a work here on the earth after He was resurrected. Then He had the work that He's still doing in heaven above as high priest, as advocate, as propitiation for our sins, as head of the church, etc., etc., etc. All of those are the works of Christ. Now, John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Now, we know in Revelation, He says, "I am the beginning and the ending." And so the creation of God and the work of God is still going on. See, every time there's a newly conceived life, that's a work of God, ongoing. Every time that there is a sinner who repents, that's a work of God, ongoing. Every time you go to God in prayer, that's a work of God, ongoing, isn't it? Every time you ask for forgiveness and you repent before God, that is a work of God, isn't it? He cleanses your heart, He cleanses your mind, and so forth. That's all the work of Christ. And so when He says to finish the work, there are two meanings to that. Number one, why He came in the first place, called the disciples, trained the disciples, commissioned the apostles to be witnesses, etc., etc., etc. But also, after ascending into heaven, then His greater work began. And we'll see that in a little bit. Let's come here to John 5 and verse 36. John 5 and verse 36. "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Just exactly as the physical creation around testifies of God, so also did the works that Jesus was doing testify of God and witness of God. Even Nicodemus, who snuck up to Him at night and said, "Oh, Master, you know, we know You're a man come from God, but I can't come out and talk to You in the daytime because I'm afraid I'm going to be excommunicated from the synagogue. But we know that no man can do these miracles unless God be with him." See? That's the way human beings are, aren't they? Yes. Okay. So he's going to finish it. Furthermore, he said, and the Father himself which sent me has borne witness of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. Okay, let's go on. Let's come here to chapter 9. We'll just do a little survey here in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 4, where Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. So he had to finish the work. Chapter 10 and verse 25. Chapter 10 and verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. It's just exactly the same thing physically and spiritually. God created the heavens and the earth, and they testify of him, but men won't believe it. See? They would rather believe in evolution. Yeah, the works of him. Okay. Those are his works. God's word. And Jesus said he couldn't do anything of himself. Now let's ask another question. Aside from sinning, what can you do yourself? Really, nothing. Who gave you life, number one? Who created you, number two? Who gave you the power of choice, number three? Who created everything on the earth that your life can be sustained with food and water? God did. And God is so great that he even said, you know, he don't get all uppity because God is dealing in your life, because he sends the sun on the just and on the unjust and the rain on sinners and righteous alike, you see? In other words, the work of the gospel is done by Christ, and if anyone thinks he can do a gospel work without Christ, he's got another thought coming. See? And that is Christ's work. Who does the calling? The Father and Christ. Who does the converting? Who sends the Holy Spirit? Who reveals and opens the mind? God does. That's his work. See? And because men don't want God here on the earth. They want him way off someplace else. Therefore, God does it through his Spirit, and other people in the world are not even aware of it. You know, I was talking to a good dyed-in-the-wool Protestant. And I sent him Rome's Challenge to the Protestants. And he was kind of overwhelmed with that, but he hasn't changed a bit. He still goes to his favorite church on his favorite day, the first day of the week, you see. And I said, look, I said, you need to understand something very profound. There are millions of people who believe in Christ, trust in his grace, and keep the Sabbath and holy days. The only thing is, since it's not popular with religionists and Sunday keepers, you never hear of them, and they never write of them except in derogatory terms that they're heretics or they're trying to seek justification by works of law, which is utterly untrue. But that's how great God's work is, that he can do it right under the noses of men. And they don't even know it. That's why when we talk about the resurrection of the dead tomorrow on Pentecost, it's going to be a humongous event. It's not going to be some sneaky little rapture that some people talk about. It's going to be dynamic and powerful. Okay. put down there the work of angels. We'll just look at two scriptures. Let's go to Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 7, after he said, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit you on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? So these are the helpers of God, the angels. And the world, chapter 2, let's see this, chapter 2, and verse 5. For unto the angels he's not put into subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Today the world is under the subjection of angels, except the saints of God. They are under the subjection of God the Father and Jesus Christ, or the dominion through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we find that angels war and fight. We find that we have the righteous angels which carry out God's work and make sure that everything is done according to God's plan. We have the fallen angels, Satan the devil, and the third of the angels that went with him who are demons, and they have their work to do. And their work to do is to deceive the world. And in the long run, to the glory of God. Now, grab hold of this. Eternal life is so great, and it is the work of God alone. Now, we have our part in it, that's true. That he does not want to risk losing very many people. So what he does, he blinds them so they cannot see. And he uses Satan the devil to blind them. He's the god of this world because men gave him permission. Yet in the long run, that's to the greater glory of God, because if they have not been called and if they have not committed the unpardonable sin, then God still is going to give them the opportunity for eternal life, because that's the whole purpose of God in creating human beings. See, so that's the work of God. That's something. Isn't it profound that God is so great that he can let this happen to the world and reach down and call the few that he wants, and there are many counterfeits all along the line of religion and all of that sort of thing. And the world doesn't even know it. One exception, astronomers. They're perhaps the only people on the face of the earth who acknowledge that God is creator, though they may not obey him. Very profound. So God has his helpers. Now, let's realize that the works of men fall into three categories. Works of men fall into three categories. The first two are under Satan the devil. Let's come to 1 John, the third chapter. Those who work directly with Satan, the devil, and the demons, they're called the children of the devil. Let's pick it up here in verse 10. In this, now I'm not going to go through and explain the whole thing on 1 John 3. I've already done that. In this are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteousness is not of God, and neither he that loves not his brother. You have those who openly worship Satan. You have those, as it's said, have sold their souls to the devil. Now that's the devil's work. Now the second class of the devil's work is the rest of humanity that he influences and deceives. The first group, there may be a lot in that first group who have committed the unpardonable sin. We don't know because God judges. We don't know the thoughts and hearts and minds, but God is the one who judges. How many have read the book by 50 years in the Church of Rome? Kenequi is the man's name. 50 years in the Church of Rome. Every once in a while, God raises someone out of the Catholic Church who had their eyes partially opened most of the time that they were in the Catholic Church. See? Another one of those, example of those, is like Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Very interesting. Here's the way that God allows Satan to work with the rest of the world. Now, Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you as he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Now, these are a little different than the children of the devil. They are the ones who are dedicated to the devil. As Jesus told the rebellious Jews, that you are of your father the devil, and he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Now here, for the rest of mankind, he's the prince of the power of the air. Now he's got all kinds of technology to assist him today to become even more powerful. See, and that's all in God's planning. To let all of mankind rise in power under Satan, just like God did with Pharaoh in Egypt, so that men will think that they are as good as God. Remember the sermon I gave, Christianity without God. You see, now they're trying to have the Bible without God. You imagine that? Well, God's going to let it happen for a while. Okay. Now notice verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conduct in times past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now let's see how God is able to capture and keep those doing those things. Okay. Let's come back to Matthew, the seventh chapter. Let's look and see. Here are some people who thought that they were doing the work of God, but they didn't obey him. Here were those who claimed that what they were doing was so profound and important that God was bound to reward them. Amazing, isn't it? Now, this one we've gone over many, many times, haven't we? Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that is doing the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And he'll probably say, yeah, and all of them failed, didn't they? Okay. And in your name have we not cast out demons? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? Therefore, God, you're duty-bound to reward us. See, they never read the book of Job. God is not duty-bound to obey any man. Every man is duty-bound to obey God. It's just the opposite, you see. Quite a different thing, indeed. Now, notice, this is going to come as a shock and a surprise. Yeah, this includes all religionists and even those religionists within various churches of God. Now, notice what he says to them. Then I will profess unto you, I never knew you. In other words, they never knew God. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Simple little key, isn't it? But very profound. The difference between life and death. Depart from me, you that work iniquity or lawlessness. Okay, the works of men. Let's look at some other works of men. Let's come here to Second Corinthians, and we will see how then, 2 Corinthians 4, how then it works with men, how he perpetuates it under Satan the devil. Okay. So this is kind of a combination of both. See, professing Christ is not enough. You have to have Christ in you. There's a vast difference. Now, they can sound good. They can look good. Now, here's 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. Here's what happens. Here's what men do to carry out what Jesus was saying there in Matthew 7. For we are not as many. So they had them even in Paul's day, didn't it? Which corrupt the word of God. Now that's a profound statement. Not only were they doing it then, but I take that to be also a prophecy of what's going on today. See, they're corrupting it by changing it. We're not like many. But of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Now, chapter 4. He makes a comparison between ministering, which we'll come back to a little bit later, and what Satan does through his preachers. And he's got plenty of them. Many religions. You don't like this church? Go to another one. You don't like this religion? Choose another. If you don't like being a Jew, become a Buddhist. If you don't like being a Buddhist, well, then become a Hindu. And if you don't like that, become a Muslim. If you don't like that, become a Catholic. If you don't like that, become Orthodox or Anglican or Baptist or Presbyterian. If you don't like that, become an atheist. Say you don't believe in God? Like Aldous Huxley said, he had every reason in the world for the sexual revolution to have the world have no meaning at all whatsoever. And that's what atheists have. They have no meaning. They have no purpose. Now, some may be righteous and everything else, but they're not of God. Righteous in the sense that they are sincere, that they are law-abiding in the society. But you see, God is judging the mind, not the outward action alone, you see. So what's going on in their minds? Only the fool has said there is no God. Now, Paul again compares the ministry, verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. They're not going to be saved now. God has blinded their minds, you see. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So God let Satan do the blinding. That's why when you first come across something that you have to believe God, not in God, but God. And there's a vast difference. You believe God, we'll see a little bit later. That's the whole basis of God's work in you. Let's go on here. Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now here's how they come. Chapter 11. So Satan has his own children who are dedicated totally to him. Then he has the vast world out there which he influences and blinds and deceives, which God has purposed so for the ultimate glory of God, that he can save them in the final analysis. Now, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And the greatest example of that is the living Catholic Church today. Now, it's going to grow. I fully anticipate that there will be another pope. This one can't last much longer. We figured for sure he would be sayonara long ago, but he's not. And you know, the Pope is buried in a Santa Claus suit, don't you? Yes. He's buried in a Santa Claus suit. Okay. They transform themselves into apostles of Christ. They hijacked, as it were. They didn't hijack, but they made use of the name Christian. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Now, what do you mean, ministers of righteousness? How can they be ministers of righteousness when they're unrighteous? It means this. They proclaim a way of justification from past sins, which is not God's way. And isn't that the work of all religions, to get you to worship their God and to justify you from your sins and faults and mistakes? Every single religion in the world is designed on that, and that's what it's talking about here, you see. And, of course, then they'll be according to their works in the end. All right. The ultimate of this, let's see another aspect of the work of Satan. Let's come to 2 Thessalonians. I'm just going to hit one verse here. We've gone over this many, many times. You can tie in this Revelation 13 and 17 both. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. And that's the work of Satan the devil, the mystery of iniquity. All right, now let's talk about the greatest work of God. Let's come back to John the 5th chapter first. Let's understand something that's very important. God is still creating, but he's creating in a different way. God is still working, but he's working in a different way. He's working through the power of his Holy Spirit. And this is what the Jews could not understand. John 5 and verse 17, Jesus answered them, my Father works, and it means, and is continuing to work, and I work. So you can tie in the whole thing of how God works. You can tie it into the work of the Father, the work of Jesus. You can take and expand each one of these even more. Now, what is the work of the Father? And what is Jesus' work? They work together. John 6 and verse 44. This is the work of God, right here. This is God's work. And then we're going to see each individual that God calls has a part in working with God directly, not doing a work for God. Well, there's a vast difference. John 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the Father does the drawing. He sends his Spirit. He's given his Word. These are all things that God has put out here as tools that he will use, subject to the choice and our response. Because you can go through Matthew 13, the parable of the sowers, everything like that, and show that how our choice is involved in it. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God, and every man therefore that is heard has learned of the Father comes unto me. Now let's come here to John 14. Hold your place in John 6 because we'll be back there. And we will see that it is a joint operation between God the Father and Jesus Christ in carrying out the work of God. And this is God's work, which he is doing, and doing with his Spirit. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. All other religions, all atheists, all godless people, you've got to come to God through Christ, his way, number one, with his truth, no deceit, number two, and in him alone is life, number three, no one else. So every Jew that says we have the Father without Christ is not true. You can't come to the Father except through Christ. Now then, let's answer the question, what is the work of God that we do? First of all, we'll look at it individually. Come back to John 6, because this is important. This is what you do that is greater than a physical effort of labor, or the exterior performance of a ritual, or the building of a building or cathedral, or you can put in your notes there, Isaiah 66, 1 through 4, you see. Where's the house you're going to build me? Well, currently there's a temple down in Pasadena that there's a big furor over because a man thought that he would build a temple to God. And it's been nothing but one disaster after another since he's done it. Because God is not interested in that. That whole building, as beautiful as it was, same way with the temple of Solomon and the tabernacle of Moses, they made it out of things that God had already created. So what have you done to God? What have you done for God? Okay. No different than the person who made the pole to bow down and worship it. And then when it gets cold, he takes the chips that are left over, builds himself a fire, and warms himself. No different. Now, after Jesus fed the 5,000, they found him. And verse 26. Let's pick it up here. John 6 and verse 26. They were chasing him all over the countryside. Well, he went across the Sea of Galilee, and they didn't know how he got across the Sea of Galilee, see. In verse 26, after they found him, last sentence in verse 25, it says, Rabbi, why did you come here? We've been looking for you everywhere. We've been running along the coast of the sea. We've been in boats. We've been looking for you. Jesus answered and said to them, Verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. In other words, the miracles didn't convert you, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Now, I imagine when they saw the disciples going out and breaking off the bread, and the bread was still there. Break it off, you feed 5,000 people out of these, what is it, five loaves and a few fishes here, two small fish, and yet they took up 12 baskets full left over. Amazing. They ended up with more than they started. Well, that ought to teach some people some faith in God that he can provide for them, right? Let's go on. But because you do eat the loaves and were filled. Verse 27, labor not for the meat or the food that perishes, but for the meat which endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him as God the Father sealed. Then they said to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Build me a temple, send in all your tithes and offerings. Put up billboards. No, it's simple. See, everyone wants to do a work for God so that they can receive credit for what they are doing. So Jesus said, no, that isn't going to be. What may we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God. Want to know what the work of God is, in addition to everything else we have covered? That you believe on him whom he has sent. Now, the Greek there is very simple. It's eis, E-I-S, into. And it's profound. It's not that you walk up to people and say, Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hail Mary. James said, if you believe in one God, you're doing well, because even the demons do and tremble. So you see, you haven't done anything great. This is the work of God that you believe into him. You believe who he is, what he is, what he does, and you have a relationship that is into. It's just not an outward drapings, you know, like a cross with a necklace around your neck. You believe into. Now, that's the hardest thing to do. Isn't it simpler to have a task to do than to believe with all your heart, mind, soul, and being? Yes, it is. That's why in many churches, the way that they keep the numbers up and the way that they keep people there is to have glitzy glamour, rancy-prancy preachers, fantastic buildings like the Crystal Cathedral,
And then they give everybody something to do and tell them you're doing the work of God.
They're not doing the work of God because they're not believing in Him. Ask a question. Do you believe in Jesus Christ enough to obey Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to do His will in your life, regardless of the rest of the world? If you do, you are doing the work of God, because you are believing into Him. But as we will see, it's God's Spirit that is doing it, you see. God is the one who's doing it. Now then, He's doing something greater than that. Let's come back here to Ephesians, the second chapter. He's doing something greater than that. Because, you see, the creation of God is still going on. This, not only the physical creation and procreation and reproducing of everything that God has made to reproduce, but now God is reproducing Himself. God is doing a greater work within your mind. This is the work of God. Now, we'll get to the ministry a little bit later, because I want you to see how far down the line the work of the ministry is, because the work of the ministry is subject to all of these other things first. Now, Ephesians 2 and let's pick it up here in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for His great love wherewith He has loved us. And isn't that a profound statement? Because physically, God created us to love, and to receive love, and to be loved, because that's a reflection of God's own existence Himself. When we were dead in sins and trespasses, quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. That's how you're saved from Satan the devil. God's grace. By the process we already covered. God calls, God gives His Spirit, God leads you to repentance, God brings you to the point of baptism. You bury the old self. You receive the Holy Spirit. Now the creation of God really begins. Now the true creation of God really begins after that point. The physical creation. God has made billions, hasn't He? Yes, but how many believe? And this creation that God is doing requires our cooperation and requires God's Spirit. You cannot do this without God's Spirit. Now, you may have a counterfeit. You may have a substitute. But if you ain't got the real thing, it's all in vain. Now, verse 8. By grace, that's by God's love and mercy and kindness and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, that you stand in grace, you walk in grace, you live in grace. Are you saved through faith? Because you believe into Jesus Christ. And that is the work of God. That's what's so important. Does God work in you? Do you allow God to work in you continuously? Those are all the questions, you see. Because we still have free moral agency. And that of yourselves, He's going to make sure. He's going to make absolutely sure
And by the very nature of the way that he's created us, it is absolutely true. You cannot save yourself.
You know, it's like at the funeral of the rich man. They were talking and they were saying, well, how much did he leave? All of it. It is the gift of God. And all these things come from God freely.
The greatest thing, eternal life, is a gift. It comes freely. But there is a cost to each individual.
And that is yourself. And everything else.
See, because if you let the work of God work in you, this is the work of God, to believe into him whom he has sent, into Christ, then you belong totally to him.
Now why? You see, all of us want to reserve kind of a little corner for self. See? Now, yes, we are to love God, love our neighbors as ourselves. So we have to have a certain love for ourselves. But that doesn't mean retaining a little corner in the part of your mind to keep a little bit of your carnality active. So whenever you want to go out and sort of backslide, you can fling out the carnality and go to town. See? God wants all of you. See? Not of works. What if God said this? He made a law. Now, eternal life cannot come by law, but just suppose. If you keep 10,000 Sabbaths perfectly, I'll give you eternal life. If you miss one, it's hellfire and brimstone. Can you imagine the boasting that would happen? Can you imagine the partying and celebration that would take place on that 10,000th Sabbath that the person kept? See? And God, because if it were by law, would be obligated to give it. See, but God doesn't do it by works. It is the gift of God. Okay, it not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, here's the key, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Now, God's creation is taking place, his greatest creation, which is in you. For we are his workmanship. So this is very apropos for the Feast of First Fruits, isn't it? We are being creative, you see. We are his workmanship. Question, do you let God work with you? Willingly, desirously, in tears and repentance, in coming to him? Or do you do as the world, you have the sorrow of the world, and you're sorry that you did what you did, and you hope, God, that I will escape the penalty of this thing, which maybe God will be merciful and let you escape it, even though your repentance is not sincere, but you're flattering God, as he said of the children of Israel, you see. Now notice what God is doing. Created in Christ Jesus. That tells you a lot, isn't it? That means you're going to have the mind of Christ. With the word of God, you're going to think as Christ. And God is creating in you, after Jesus Christ, unto good works. Now, what are those good works? The fruits of the Spirit, of love and joy and faith and hope and temperance and all of those things against which there's no law. And the greatest thing that God can do in you and for you is to that you grow in the love of God. And that is a fantastic creation that God is doing in you. That's the work of God, and that's the greatest work of God. Now notice which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now let's look at another scripture here. Let's come to Colossians 1, verse 27. There are many other scriptures we can put in there. Like I said, this is only skimming the surface. I think for the Feast Tabernacles, I'll expand on this a little bit more, because that's when the greatest harvest of God is going to happen, during the Feast Tabernacles, the last great day. But he needs new helpers, the sons and daughters of God. And that's why the first fruits are being called now. See? That's what's so profound and important. Okay? Colossians 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, you can't understand any of these things without the Spirit of God. You can't understand them without Christ being in you. And he says in Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Come to have the mind of Christ. That's all the work of God. Paul wrote in Galatians 4, that he said, oh, Galatians, I'm worrying and stewing over you because of the way you're acting until Christ be formed in you. See, so it's a process. You have to grow. You have to overcome. You have to fight Satan. You have to fight the world. You have to fight the self. And all of that is by the power of God, and which is the work of God. Now, we are ready to come down to the work of the ministry. Let's come here to Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And every church has heard that too, haven't they? Now, there is a work that God expects those to do that he is using in the way that we've described in creating himself over again in you. Now, at the very bottom comes the work of the ministry. Now let's pick it up here in verse 18. And to let everybody know, not just those who are going to be preaching, but everyone indeed. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power, that is all authority in heaven and earth, is given unto me. What is this saying? It is saying that in order to do what I'm going to command you to do, you have the power of heaven and earth behind you, and I have authority to do so. Go you therefore, now it's going to be tough, you're going to have tribulation, you're going to have trials, you're going to have persecution, you're going to have martyrdom. But nevertheless, you go. And teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, because that is the one who does the greatest works, and of the Son, not in his name, but of the Son, because it is through his sacrifice and forgiveness of sin that we have through him, and the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, the power of God in you, is to do what God wants you to do, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now you see, the counterfeits are those who, as one man put it, follow the switcheroo, which I think is a good way to put it. Satan comes along and switches it, you know, just like a magic show. Now you see it, now you don't, but it's all a deception, you see. It's a switcheroo. All things. Now that's very interesting. Are you to leave anything out? No. Whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you. So, just as Christ is in those that he calls and converts, God is with those who do the preaching of the Word. With you. To open the door, to bless you, to correct you, to all of these things, to inspire you. And in the case of the apostles, to inspire them in writing and canonizing the New Testament. He says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So you don't have to worry. He's not going to stop at any time. As a matter of fact, when he returns, then it's going to be magnified to such an extent that it's going to be unbelievable. Now let's see this again here. Let's come to Acts, the fourth chapter. Let's see how they preached. What was the power behind it? And of course, there are times when you have to fly right in the face of the establishment, just like they did. But if God is with you, there's nothing they can do to you except God allows it. And you see, that's why Christ came and died at the hands of his creation and died at the hands of Satan, the devil, to show that even those forces cannot stop the work of God. Because Christ was resurrected. So that's why we're not to count our lives dear to ourselves. That's why we're not to do like Billy Graham. He says, well, they let me preach 9 of the commandments, and that's better than none. No, it isn't. It's just as bad as none. Because the Sabbath commandment is that which keeps you in contact with your Creator. And since he's doing the creating in you now, it's essential that you stay in contact with him by keeping the Sabbath seat. Now, they came back after they were beaten and let go. And let's pick it up here in verse 29, Acts 4. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by your holy child or son, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, in order to do the work of evangelizing and preaching and teaching, it requires what? The Spirit of God. So the work of the ministry, let's come to Ephesians, the fourth chapter now, is way down low on the totem pole. Now, it's to have great success. It is to do a work to help and serve. But they need Christ in them to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, you see. It's not something to say, well, now here I'm ready to graduate from college and I wonder what would be a good vocation for me. Yes. Now, you get along with people well, and you have good organizational skills, and you are a good speaker, and you have all of these things. Now, wouldn't it be nice if you would be a minister? Let's see. I wonder what church I should go to. Okay. No. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. And he... Who's he? Christ. The head of the church. He gave. He's not self-appointed. Some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, because faith comes by the hearing of the word. If you're going to believe in Jesus Christ, you have to hear the word of God, and that's why we have the Sabbath, to hear and study the word of God. And how long have people lasted when they've given up studying and praying and hearing the word of God and think that they're sufficient to themselves and go on out. And what happens sooner or later? Notice what it's for. It is to get a name for yourself, to become important, to rule over people, to head up a big organization, to have lands and buildings, or as the Pope said, is God. Or the Pope even said, well, what can you make of me in my office except it's God? And I've got that quote in the commentary for the New Testament. No, for the perfecting of the saints, that's what it's for, to serve. For the work of the ministry, whatever that takes, and it takes work, it takes effort, you have to do it. For the edifying of the body of Christ, that's what it's for, and edifying means to build. This verb is the same root as it is to build a house, and the noun comes from the same root as the verb in Greek. That's why Jesus was not anything other than a builder. And in his building, it's not like you see on these television documentaries that he's got a few twigs and some crude saws. He was a stonemason. They built out of blocks and bricks, and they built four-story buildings. So it's for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. And that's the whole purpose of the ministry, to build up the brethren. So that we all, now notice verse 13, till we all, everyone, as Paul even said, hey, you that teach, don't you teach yourself? Didn't Paul teach himself? Yes, he did. Till we all come into the unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the work of the ministry as part of the work of God. Which then, from that, you have different things like the apostles and prophets and evangelists. So there are different kinds of things that take place. I am not an evangelist. I am a teacher. I can teach. I like to sit down and teach and write. Now then we're to learn something else. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Boy, they need to learn that verse today, don't they? Yes, indeed. By the sleight of men, and I tell you, there are so many. You know, it makes you wonder, well, it is true. Because they refuse the truth, all those who come out with different doctrines other than the truth will always have followers because there are those who have itching ears. So where to come out of that? By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him. Now that's what it's all about. That's where we have the cooperation with God, the Father, Jesus Christ, the individual, and the ministry all come together to do the work of God. And God is doing the greater work because God is the one who gives eternal life, who sends his spirit, who gives faith, who gives conviction, who gives his word, who gives his hope, who helps us in our trials and difficulties, gives us the strength and power to overcome. All of those things God does, and that's his work. So when any man tells you, this is the work of God, first thing you do is check out, does he believe into Jesus Christ? A comment was made, and if not, run. Yes.